Here now the Word of God. We are reading today from Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 16. This is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His richest blessings to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. In the mid-1600s, Thomas Manton, who was a Puritan preacher, wrote a series of sermons on Psalm 119. In the first sermon dealing with this second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Manton made the comment that in his day, young men were sent off to the university to become Nazarites for God, to be dedicated to the Lord, to serve Him. And he remarked that rather than being servants of God, the way they lived showed that they were servants of Satan, that they gave themselves over to all sorts of carnal pleasures, lusts, and desires. Nothing has changed much in the last 400 years. We have the same question. As a matter of fact, nothing had changed that much from the time that King David wrote this particular psalm up until the time of Manton, and then since Manton up until our day. Yes, their outward circumstances have changed, languages have changed, but the nature of the human heart has not changed, and it cannot change except by the grace of Almighty God. And so today, we're looking at the question that King David poses, a question that is as relevant for the 21st century in the United States as it was for England in the 1600s, and as it was for King David in his day prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a young man keep his way pure is the question. Now, although this is addressed to young men specifically, it applies to men and women, young and old alike. However, young men are addressed because young men are full in general of passion, of zeal, of dedication, of energy, but there are also specific sins to which young men are prone. Paul, the Apostle Paul, many years after David lived, Paul would write to his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, these words, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Notice that the Apostle Paul talks about the pure heart. David talks about the pure life. Both of them talk about calling upon the Lord and fleeing from lust. And so keeping a young man's way is referring to purity, purity of life, which is not something that is well sought after in our day, and yet it is something that is absolutely necessary for all of us, and especially for youth. It is necessary that we learn to live lives that are pure in the sight of Almighty God. And so the question that David asks actually can be translated in several different ways. There are two prominent ways that different Bible translations use. The passage that I read from the New American Standard asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" If you read that same passage from versions like the New King James, you end up with, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" Now, what's the difference between the two? Is there any difference? I believe that there is in the way that you approach this. If you approach it the way the New American Standard and the English Standard Version do, it seems as if the young man's way of life is already pure, And his desire is to keep that way of life pure. If you read it according to the King James and the New King James and so forth, then the question is dealing with a young man whose way of life is polluted and corrupt and sinful, and he needs to cleanse that way in order to make it pure in the first place. And so the two things are related. I think the second way of translating this is probably better. It's probably better because it is better biblically in terms of what we're talking about. Men, you see, are not born neutral. Men are not born good. That seems to be the prevailing opinion in our society today, but that's not the case. Men are born in corruption. Men are born in pollution. Men are born in sin. We go astray from our mother's wombs. We speak lies. We follow after wickedness. The Apostle Paul describes us as walking in the paths that are set before us by the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And so we all go astray from our mother's wombs. We are not born good. We are not born neutral. We are born sinners, and therefore we sin. And so no one's way of life is pure by natural birth. That's the thing to keep in mind. That's extremely important. All must have their lives cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I decided I would take up using my late wife's cast iron skillet. I hadn't touched it for several years after her death. And I decided I wanted to try her cornbread recipe. And so I got the skillet out, and guess what? The skillet was covered with rust on the inside. Now, you can't use a rusty skillet. You have to cleanse that skillet in order to make it useful. And so just like the rusty skillet that has to be cleaned, that has to be purified first and then seasoned again before it becomes useful, so is the human soul. So is the human heart. We are born sinners. Our hearts must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for us then to have a pure way and at that point begin to follow after that pure way. And so, really here, whether the question is, how can a young man whose way of life is corrupt from his youthful lusts cleanse that way so that it might become pure and upright? Or whether the question is, how can a young man who has had his way of life cleansed, who is now pure by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can he keep that life pure? The answer remains the same in both situations. The answer is given by keeping it according to your word. That's the answer that David gives. It's the answer that purity of life is found only by means of guarding that life through the Word of God, according to the Word of God. That second word, keeping, here in the second stanza of this first verse is a word that may also be translated guard. It's the same word that's used back in Genesis when God speaks to Adam in the Garden of Eden and tells Adam that he is to guard the garden, that he is to set a watch upon it, that he is to watch out for danger, that he is to watch out for things that might in some way corrupt that garden, to watch out for sin. And of course, Adam does fail in that, but it's the same command. And so here, the young man is told that the only way to keep his way pure or to purify that way through the blood of Christ is to guard his way of life in keeping with the teachings of the Word of Almighty God. That's where you find genuine purity. That's where you find the way of life that you are to lead. Now, the problem is purity in our day is something that is looked down upon. It is ridiculed. Purity is something that it seems no one expects a young man to ever seek after. All you have to do is watch any movie that comes out of Hollywood or any television show that's being produced, and you will discover that at least in our day, it is assumed that young men and young women sleep together prior to marriage, that there is no thought of sexual purity, there is no thought of pure living. that folks are out for whatever they desire and they seek that above all else. So that's true to human nature, but it's not the way it ought to be. It's not the type of example that needs to be set for young people. And so our young folk who are being raised on TV and movies from Hollywood are learning that it's okay to continue to live a life of immorality because nobody expects purity. God does. God does. And David tells us that this is extremely important and how to achieve such purity. It's not by what you think. If people even think about purity today, the prevailing opinion appears to be, how close can I get to the edge of sin without stepping over? How close can I come in my life to doing everything I want and just barely stopping short of sinfulness, and that is purity? No, it's not. Talked about my wife, mentioned something that did not bother her and something that did bother me. We lived at one particular time in the southwestern portion of the state, the Commonwealth of Virginia, and there was a state park, State Park. We loved to visit there, and there were several overlooks, and there were some overlooks where you could actually walk out to the end of a rock and stare down into a river below. I can't do that. I cannot get that close to the edge without getting dizzy and feeling like I'm about to fall over. My wife could walk right up and lean over and look, and it didn't bother her in the least. But I cannot do that. And what we need to understand about sin is we cannot walk right up to the edge and try to lean over and see just how close we can get to sin and still remain pure. That's not the ideal. The ideal is to stay as far back from the edge as God says you should. And so that's purity. He defines it, He describes it, and He gives us the example of it in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ's life, and in the commands and precepts and examples in Holy Scripture. And so David continues with advice on how to obtain such purity of life. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Taken together, those two verses give us the example of how to go about obtaining this pure life that is pleasing to God, that God desires that we live, and that He commands that we live. And so we are to seek God to begin with the whole heart. We saw in the previous sermon, in the first stanza of Psalm 119, that God is not pleased with half-hearted devotion. Instead, God will not settle for that at all. He wants single-minded commitment to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to follow Christ and therefore follow the commands that are given in Holy Scripture through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God desires of us. And so we are to seek Him. And as we seek Him, we do seek Him through His Word, we seek Him through His Son, we seek Him through the commandments given. Notice that you are to seek God Himself because He alone is able to purify your life. You're not able on your own to cleanse your own way. You can try really hard, but there is no way a sinner can cleanse his own way before Almighty God. You scrub and you scrub and you scrub and you still will not become clean. I had an injury to my left elbow and I put an old Band-Aid on it. And when I eventually peeled that off, using a little bit of rubbing alcohol to make the glue a little less sticky, it didn't work because the Band-Aid was so old. The glue continued to stay even with the alcohol on it. And I still have traces of glue stuck to my elbow after a week of scrubbing with soap and water and everything else. And so we cannot cleanse our way of sin. We're like that. Sin clings to us like that old Band-Aid that will not let go, that if you try to pull it off, it's going to pull the skin off with it. It will not let go of you. You cannot cleanse your soul. You cannot cleanse your heart. You cannot cleanse your way. That sin is a stubborn stain that can only be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's to the one to whom you must turn always. And so you're to seek God. He cleanses your way. And once you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He can empower you to walk in the way of righteousness and walk in the way of holiness, because now that you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and He enables you for the very first time in your life to begin to obey from the heart the commands of God and to actually begin to walk in purity. He gives you the power. You do not have that power on your own. And so the danger that you face, David describes here, is if you don't seek God, you will wander away. You will wander away. Scripture gives us the illustration over and over again, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, of our being like sheep. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that that's a nice compliment. It's not. Sheep are not very smart. Sheep have a tendency to wander. And when sheep wander, they are so dumb they cannot find their way home on their own. They have to be sought, which is why we have all of the illustrations in the Old Testament from David himself, who was a shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, who seeks and finds and brings back the lost. And so we would wander from the ways of God if it were not for our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who seeks us, who finds us, and who picks us up on His shoulders and brings us home again. And the danger then is if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to our own power, if we're left to our own thoughts, we will wander astray from God. We must seek Him with all our heart, and we must cry out to Him to not let us wander away on our own. Yeah, we're too easily enamored by the bright and the shiny things of this world rather than by the things that truly count. We wander away from the narrow road that leads to eternal life, and we wander into the broad way that only leads to destruction. And so we must have Christ as our Savior and as our shepherd to guide us back into the right way. Now, a practical way for this to happen, for God to guide us, for Christ to shepherd us, is for us to do, as David says here, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In other words, we are to hide God's word in our hearts. We are to treasure it up. We are to store it up we're to store it up in the heart, because it is out of the heart that issue all of the ways of life. It's from the heart that the mouth speaks. It's from the heart that our hands and our feet are directed. It's from the heart that we go either in the right way or we go astray. And so we are to treasure up, to hide God's word in our hearts. You, Christian, are to become a walking Bible. Now, why would you want to do that? You might say, I've got a Bible here. I may even have a number of Bibles at home. And that's true. You probably do. Most folks in this country have more than one Bible. However, imagine you're in a situation in which you do not have access to your Bible at that moment, and a temptation arises. David says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so treasuring the Word of God helps you to have handy the teachings, the commandments, the principles of God regarding good and evil, regarding sin and righteousness, They are treasured in your heart. They're not naturally there. You have to hide them there in order for you to be able then to draw forth the correct answer that you need by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've hidden the Word in your heart, the Holy Spirit can reach down into your heart and He can grab what is necessary and bring it to your consciousness so that you understand what you're facing. The Holy Spirit will bring to your mind those things that you have hidden there as you need them. That's the way Jesus, for example, resisted the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. You notice that every time he was tempted, those three times he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he always resorted to the Word of God. He used the Word of God as the answer to the temptation that the devil was hammering him with. And so he resisted temptation from the Scriptures and sets us the example as to how we also are to resist temptation from the Holy Scriptures as well. You will know the right thing to do if you have stored up God's Word in your heart. For example, a young man who is prone to youthful lust, as we saw Paul say to Timothy, when he's tempted to lust after a young lady, might if he has memorized Scripture, might remember what Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, or what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, where a person who has looked at a woman with lust has already in his heart committed adultery with her. And so avoid such situations. Avoid those temptations. Sin is strong. Sin is powerful, but the Word of God is even more powerful. And with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it, then you can be able to remember those things that you have been taught. You can understand how they apply to the situation in which you find yourself, to the temptation that is thrown your way, and you will know what God says about how to go about resisting such temptation. He will enable you. The Holy Spirit will enable you to respond in a godly and pure and righteous and holy way as He empowers you to do so. Next, King David turns to praise God. Blessed are you, O Lord, David says. David notes that this matter of living a life that is pleasing to God brings praise to who He is, and therefore he blesses the Lord for that. You and I as Christians are to rely on the Lord. We are to look to Him and not to our own knowledge and not to our own understanding and not to our own strength in times of trial. God is to be praised at all times, good times and bad times, because He is the one who defines what a pure life is. He is the one who gives grace and power to live that good life. He is the one who cleanses you through His Son so that you are enabled to have a good life. And so God has both modeled what a pure life is in Jesus Christ, and He is the one who cleanses you with the blood of Christ and enables you then to walk in the way of that pure life. And so He's the one that you are always to turn to for understanding of what it means to live in purity in a world that is fallen and a world that is trapped in sin. And so David praises God, blesses God, and then cries out, teach me your statutes. As you praise God, cry out to God to teach you the things that He would have you to know. The statutes are the rules that God has set down in His Word that guide you in holy living, that guide you in the pure way of life that is pleasing to Him, that He desires of His people. And so these things are found in the Scriptures. They're found in His holy Word. They were kept by His Son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf. And they are the reason that God receives you as pure because of the purity of Christ. And yet also they are given to you to walk in. You are to seek in your sanctification together with the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You are to seek to grow in that grace so that your life begins to model the life that Jesus Christ modeled for you. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to puzzle about what is sinful and what is righteous, because you have those things set forth in the Holy Scriptures, in the statutes and the regulations set forth by God. And all of this will result in an effect upon your Christian life. Look at what David says. It will result in a good Christian witness in verse 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. And so as God deals with you, as God purifies your heart and your life, as God gives you His Spirit, as God enables you to walk in the right way, you are then able to rejoice. You are able to tell others of the wonderful things that God has done. Now, hypocrites obviously give lip service to the truths of the Word of God, but you are to speak of God's commandments, Christian, and His ordinances out of a sincere heart, out of a heart that is single-minded in its devotion to Almighty God through Christ. Others ought to know that you are a Christian, not only by your witness, but they should see in your life that your life matches what you say. One of the worst possible bad examples is for a Christian, or a person who calls himself a Christian, to say one thing and then turn around in his private life and do the exact opposite. Are we tempted to do that? Yes. Do we actually do that? Yes, we do. And yet that is not the right thing, and that is not what we ought to desire. We ought to lament and cry out and pray to God to forgive us when we do such things and turn from such things, so that the ordinary example of our life ought to be that how we live matches with what we say. That when we say we believe in Jesus, that we say that we believe in walking in a pure way of life, that we actually began to do so by God's grace and by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the two ought to match with one another. Folks need to hear from your lips your love for God, and they ought to see from your actions that this is true. They ought to hear from your lips that you love your neighbor, and they ought to see from your actions that you actually do believe that because of the way that you treat them as well. And so you need to be aware that honor given to the Word of God will flow to God and will flow to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit as you yourself as a Christian live to serve God all the days of your life. Folks ought to be able to hear from your lips the call of God that they repent of their sins, that they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith because you have done that as well. And that they are indeed to follow after the ordinances of God. And so one result of the desire to cleanse your way, to make it pure and to keep it pure by acting according to the Word of God is that you yourself have come to faith in Christ, you love Christ, you honor Christ, and you tell others of Christ and urge them also to flee from sin and to trust in the Savior. And so they should hear from your lips how you love the Lord. That is one concrete result of working in this way in seeking purity of life. Another one is joyful service. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches, David writes. And so David is talking about rejoicing here, rejoicing in the things that are taught in the Word of God with the same fervor that you would have if you found a vast buried treasure. Now think about that for just a minute. Riches make men happy in this life, but riches do not follow you into eternity. Earthly wealth will not follow you. It is absolutely true that you cannot take those things with you. There are some things, however, that you can store up in this life that do follow you, and those things that you do store up are spiritual. They are not the physical wealth of this world. And so your regard for the riches of this life should be far surpassed by your regard for the testimonies and the precepts and the ordinances and the statutes and the commandments of Almighty God found in the Word of God. You should be as happy, if not happier, to understand something of the teaching of the Word of God as you would be if you inherited $1 million. It should make you happier because those testimonies, those statutes, they follow you. They change your life and they will endure forever, and the riches of this world will pass away when you pass away. Another result of this purity of life that God is working in you is where David says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. David is giving a promise to God. I will meditate on the precepts of God. Those are the examples, the commands, the teachings of the Word of God that are given by God for our daily godly, holy living. Now, when David uses the term meditation, he does not mean what normally is meant by the term meditation in our society today. Meditation in our day has been hijacked by the 1960s. Back in the 1960s, the Beatles went to India and they became enamored with Eastern mysticism, and they brought back a number of things. And one of the things that they were influential in bringing back and infecting Western civilization with was Eastern mysticism, and specifically the idea of transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation is not biblical meditation. Transcendental meditation has to do with putting your mind in neutral, trying to think about nothing, and then repeating a monosyllable endlessly, as though somehow or other this brings your consciousness to a higher plane of existence. That's not what David is getting at. That's not at all what the Bible teaches when it uses the term meditation. Biblical meditation is entirely different from that. Rather than putting your mind in neutral, you put your mind in gear. Rather than thinking about nothing, you turn to the precepts, the examples, the commands of Scripture, and you begin to recite them to yourself and think about them. Turn them end on end. Turn them over again. Look at them from every angle. The word meditate in Hebrew has to do with muttering. It has to do with muttering to yourself the commands of God. You speak the commands of God back to yourself with the idea of turning them around and saying, how can I understand this? How can I apply this to my life? And so biblical meditation fully engages the mind, fully engages the heart, fully engages the will, fully engages the emotions to look at the Word of God, to take it apart and put it together as it applies directly to your heart and your life. That's what meditation is all about in Scripture. Not some vague type of existence that is totally without any thought whatsoever. But this is consistent, hard Christian thought and prayer and turning the Word of God over and over again and muttering it and digesting it and speaking it and applying it. That's Christian meditation. And so that meditation will produce in you, as he says, a regard, a high regard for the ways of God. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Meditation produces in us a high regard for the commands of God. The more we as Christians meditate on the Word of God, the more we think about His precepts, the more we think about His commands, the more we see the examples in Scripture, the more the Holy Spirit enables us to have a growing regard for the wise ways of Almighty God given to us in the Word of God that is set before us. And then he says, finally, I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your word. These are two promises that David is given. He is promising that having cleansed his way by the Word of God, he finds in himself now a delight for those teachings of Scripture. The more he meditates on them, the more he thinks about them, the more he uses them in his sanctification, the more he desires to walk according to the Word of God, the greater his delight grows in God's holy Word, so that he delights in it. And he seeks to find his way according to the Scriptures. And unlike sinners who see the Scriptures as being nothing more than a hindrance to the type of life that they want to lead, you as a Christian will see them as bringing delight and as bringing joy into your life the more you understand them and the more you apply them to your life. You will no longer delight to sin against God, but rather you will delight in the law of God. You will desire to follow the teachings of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you continually meditate on the Word of God, as you continually hide the Word of God in your heart, as you continually practice the precepts in your life, you will not forget them, but you will recall them, remember them, and follow after them. That term, "I will not forget your word," is a term that's used in the Old Testament to describe people who have strayed away, they've wandered away from God, and they have fallen under His just punishment for their sin. They have forgotten what the Word of God says because they're not applying it. They're not looking to it. They're not desiring it. They're not hiding it in their hearts. They are wandering, and judgment falls upon them as a result of that. They have forgotten what God has to say. But as Christians, with this prayerful promise of David set before us, we take delight in the Word of God. We meditate on it. We turn it over. We hide it in our hearts. And we are unable to forget it because God impresses it upon our souls. He writes it on the tablets of our hearts. He enables us by the power of the Spirit and by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to live lives that honor Him through our faith in Jesus. And so we do not forget what God has to say. The only remedy for a sinful life is for you to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and then to begin to frame your way of life in accordance with all that is taught in the Holy Scriptures. You are to hide the truths of Scripture in your heart. You are to use them to guide you along the path of life so that you will speak of God's Son and of God's Holy Word, so that you will rejoice in the teachings of the Lord more than vast wealth that might be handed to you, so that you will meditate and think on the wonderful precepts that are taught in the Word of God, so that you will have a growing regard for His ways in your life, so that you will then take delight and you will never be able to forget what God has said to you. That's the only way for you to have a pure Christian life, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleansing you and then enabling you by His grace to walk in purity of life, to seek the life that pleases God. Have you done that? If you're listening to this sermon today, have you done that? Is your life a life in which you desire to live purely before Almighty God? You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by your power. You can't do it by your own ideas. It can only be done through the blood of Christ. It can be only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It only can be done in keeping with what God's Word teaches, for that is the roadmap. That is the command of God. Do not forget it. Think about it and live by it. Amen. Let us conclude with prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You and praise You for all that You have done for us. We thank You for clearly teaching us in Holy Scripture the type of life that we are to lead through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, my prayer is that anyone watching or listening to this message may understand the command of God to live a pure life and to be cleansed of sin and would seek that purity through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, and would then seek to walk in the ways that are commanded by your holy word, for that is the only way. And so, Lord, please write upon the tablets of the hearts of those listening the truths of your word. Enable them to meditate upon them and to live godly lives through faith in Jesus. This is my prayer, and I pray it in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week. I look forward to continuing our study of Psalm 119 again next Lord's Day.